All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We've been away from Mark. I've been out of the pulpit for a couple of Sundays. Danny preached, Curtis preached. And so I'm bringing us back to Mark chapter 10. We're in the second half of the book. And my message title comes from Jesus' statement, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." What God has joined together, let no man separate. We're back in Mark. And what's been our prayer as we've been studying Mark? What has it been? Thank you, Andy. We want to see Jesus. So I want to lead us now. We're going to pray that. I trust you've been praying that all along. And that God has been answering that prayer for you personally in your life and us as a church collectively. We want to see Jesus. So we're going to pray that. And our topic today is that of divorce. And this is a tough topic. It wouldn't have been the one I would chose to come to after being out of the pulpit for a couple of Sundays, but that's right where we are in our passage. And so will this topic be relevant? Will this topic be relevant? Many here have experienced divorce. We all know family, our friends who have been divorced. And so this is going to be a very relevant study for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Thank you for giving us a new song. Doing a work that only you can do. We are thankful, as Curtis has led us in worship, for our high priest who made a once-for-all sacrifice. Our sins atoned for. Relationship restored. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the glory of Jesus Christ. We struggle to understand the glory of who he is. So by your Spirit and your word, would you give us new understanding? And not just new understanding, but may it result in life transformation. So we're not just smarter, but we're better. We're changed. So Father, it's been our prayer all along as we've been in Mark's gospel. We want to see Jesus. And then, Father, for this topic of study today, divorce, what Jesus teaches about it, we're going to learn what the religious leaders said about it. But what did Jesus have to say? What do you have to say? That's what we want to hear. And, Father, today we don't want to hear what the world out there may tell us about marriage and divorce. They've got it all messed up. We want to hear your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we like to start with context. And chapter 10, verse 1 gives us our context. So notice verse 1 of chapter 10. Getting up, Jesus went from there. Where was there? He had been in Capernaum. That's how chapter 9 ends. He went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Where's the region beyond the Jordan? Perea. So he's down in Perea, and crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. I'm going to give you a map here, and if you'll notice it, right here, Jesus was up in Galilee, and that's where chapter 9 ends. And chapter 10, where we are now, picks up when he's in Perea. I have Jensen's summary of Mark for you in your notes, and it's very insightful. It's very insightful. Notice here Jensen's summary, and here is where, if you can see this and you've got it in your notes, where chapter 9 of Mark ends, and here is where chapter 10 begins. And so what we see here then is a gap of 3 months. Isn't that interesting? We read of those 3 months in Luke's gospel and in John's gospel. And if you have a gospel of the a harmony of the gospels, which I encourage you to put into your library, you would see those sections. And so a really good question to ask is this: why does Mark give us this gap, and why these 3 months, and why does he pick up with the topic of divorce? Isn't that interesting? He's off for 3 months and he picks up with the topic of divorce. Let me suggest a couple of possibilities. One is we're once again going to see Jesus in conflict with the religious establishment. And it's that conflict that results in his going to the cross. But let me suggest the second thing that's going on. Chapter 9 ends talking about stumbling. If your memory serves you well, 3 weeks ago we were talking about not causing others to stumble and not stumbling ourselves. And I would suggest to you that this whole issue of marriage and divorce is a really, 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 really big area within which believers and non-believers stumble. Wouldn't you agree with me? So it's kind of like he's been talking about stumbling. And now when he picks up after a three-month hiatus, he's talking about this huge area within which so many stumble, don't they? In society, just look at society. In the church, just look at the church. And it's true in Jesus' day. It was true in Jesus' day. Divorce, from what I understand, I don't want to say it was really prevalent, but it was obviously, I'll say that, it was prevalent. Divorce was prevalent. Dear Abby, how many of us read Dear Abby for our advice? How many of us don't even know who Dear Abby is? Huh? She is the number one syndicated columnist in the world. And so if you don't know who she is, you've been in the dark a little bit. But if you don't get a newspaper, you probably don't. That's why you should get a newspaper, all right? You get this excellent advice from Dear Abby, which I wouldn't necessarily recommend. But she writes this, and this is an older question raised to her. Dear Abby, I am a 31-year-old female, married nearly 5 years, no children, and have been having an affair for several months. Late last year, I realized that I was not happy. My husband started a new consulting job at that time and worked every evening until 9 or 10 p.m. and all day Saturday. I saw less and less of him and felt lonely and frustrated. Oh, we argued a lot, and I kept telling him I wasn't happy. And he told me if our marriage did not work out, it would be because I wasn't understanding enough and that he was working for our future. Innocently enough, I asked one of my new clients to a client appreciation luncheon. We had a wonderful time. And after that, I left him. I felt something deep within my heart for this man. I passed it off as flirting fun. But then he called me a few days later, invited me to lunch. I felt like a schoolgirl again. To make a long story short, more lunches followed. And I knew he was special enough to risk my marriage for. That's how our affair began. Now, I know that I love this man and I want to spend the rest of my life with him. The problem is that I really do love my husband and don't want to hurt him. How did this happen? How can I be in love with two men? Is my affair true love, or am I substituting the lack of love at home for an exciting affair with another man? We both decided to end our affair. It didn't work. We saw each other again because we couldn't stay away from each other. And the guilt is killing me. Meanwhile, my husband is working so hard he doesn't even seem to notice. Please help me in love with two men in Texas. Abby, help me. What should I do? Let me ask you this morning, if she were your friend or if you had a friend like that, what would your answers be? What would your answers be? Now, that's not a far-fetched question. We have friends probably like that. And how do you respond to their questions about their marriages? They're considering divorce. Well, our passage today is really going to help us, because that's exactly what Jesus deals with. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What you're being taught by the world are the Pharisees, the religious establishment, and what God has planned and designed. And maybe I could say commands of us as his people. So notice, first of all, the Pharisees question Jesus on divorce. Notice verse 2. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, so we see their motive. And they began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. We could motor right on by that verse. Probably more there than we realize. It's worth noting as we think of our interpreting a passage, the location of where this takes place and the political, the ruler. This takes place in Perea, which was ruled by, I don't expect you to know the answer, but Herod Antipas. Now that should start to ring some bells because we heard of him before back in Mark chapter 4. Herod Antipas had married his brother Philip's wife. Herod divorced his wife. Herodias divorced her husband. And the two of them married. And who preached against their adultery? John the Baptist. That's Mark 4. And what did it cost him? His head. And so Jesus is in the same territory of Herod Antipas. And it seems likely that the religious leaders, as they question him, are wanting to trip him up and get him to say something about divorce and adultery and remarriage and those kind of things so he would be in trouble with Herod Antipas. Problem solved. We're done with him. Right? They didn't know what they wanted to do. He was a problem. And so let's hope Herod Antipas can end this. What's the Pharisees' position on divorce? Notice verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, well, what did Moses command you? What do you understand? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And so the Pharisees questioned Jesus about divorce. And this is probably a good way to argue a position. He answers their question with a question. And then he sends them back to their scriptures, which is tremendous. What do you understand the law to say? What did Moses say? And so they quote here from Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. So let's look at the passage they're quoting from. This is where they go in their understanding of divorce. When a man takes a wife and marries her, it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency. That's important. What's this indecency that's grounds for divorce? And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, guilty of adultery. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. In Jesus' day, there was a lot of controversy surrounding this whole issue of divorce. Proper grounds. And there were two conflicting schools, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. And the controversy centered around this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And in particular, this statement, she finds no favor because of some indecency. So what does that mean? What are the grounds here then for divorce? And so the school of Shammai took a very conservative stance on this indecency. And they said divorce is only allowable because of some serious sexual transgression. So they were very conservative, limited grounds. But on the other hand, and seemingly the most popular position, and probably because it was the most lenient, was that of Hillel, who said, you can divorce your wife, or his camp said, basically, you can divorce your wife for whatever reason you want to. That's how broad this indecency is. If she burns dinner, out of here. If she doesn't keep up her appearance, if she speaks to men on the street, if she raises her voice, any reason are grounds for divorce. And so you had these two camps, and Jesus is being pulled into this conflict, and their understanding as they grappled with Deuteronomy chapter 24. And he will go on and deal with that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24. In fact, earlier in his teaching in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in speaking of divorce, referenced Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the errant teaching of his day. I don't imagine that you're real familiar with Matthew chapter 5. But in Matthew chapter 5, in fact, the passage I want us to look at begins this way. It was said. And in Matthew chapter 5, there's teaching after teaching that Jesus will say, it was said. This is what you've been taught. This is the common understanding out there, and it's wrong. Let me tell you what God's real will is. And so he does that with murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and love. And so he says, it was said, and here he quotes from Deuteronomy 24:1, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And in that statement, Jesus is addressing the rabbi's wrong focus, their misapplication, misunderstanding of Deuteronomy 24. Their understanding seemed to focus on permitting divorce, and in permitting divorce, getting the process right, this handing off of the certificate of divorce. So that's where their focus was. And what does Jesus say? But I say to you. Isn't that great? Let me set you straight. All right, this is what you're hearing. But let me set you straight. That everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so Jesus calls them here away from their lenient understanding of why one could divorce. And he states that the only reason is what? Unchastity. Porneia. Some illicit sexual involvement. And so we need to understand something as we look at Jesus' teaching. And we're going to see this as we go on in Mark chapter 10. And you better be ready for this. Jesus takes a very hard line on divorce. He takes a very hard line on divorce and any reasons for divorce. And so he was really, in many ways, counterculture back then. And that teaching is so counterculture today. Is it not? But we love God's word. We love God's will. We believe it's the path of life. Yeah. I found it interesting, William Barclay, and reading his commentary. Barclay is an historian. And not everything he says we're going to agree with, but he does well when it comes to history. And so he talks about these certificate of divorces. What did they look like? How were they applied? He says this, at first, the bill of divorcement was very simple. It read like this, let this be from me, thy right of divorce and letter of dismissal and deed of liberation that thou mayest marry whomsoever thou wilt. And so simply saying, you're off and you can remarry. But in latter days, the bill became more elaborate. On the day of the week of the month, year of the world, according to the calculation and use in the town of, situated by the river I, gives his name, son of his father, and by whatsoever name am I called here, present this day, native of the town of, I, acting of my free will and without any coercion, do repudiate, send back, and put thee away, that would be the name of his wife, daughter of her father, by whatsoever name thou art called, and until this present time, my wife. I send thee away now, daughter of, so that thou art free and thou canst at thy pleasure marry whom thou wilt, and no one will hinder thee. This is thy letter of divorce, act of repudiation, certificate of separation, according to the law of Moses and of Israel. So there's an example of a divorce certificate. And he says, in New Testament times, this document took a skilled rabbi to draw it up. It was afterwards approved by a court of three rabbis and then logged with the Sanhedrin. But the process of divorce remained on the whole exceedingly easy and at the entire discretion of the man. And so the issue of divorce is raised. The Pharisees state their position. And Jesus goes on to give his position. And that's what we want to hear, right? And so that's where he goes. Verse 5, they said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That's our understanding. Let's just get the process right. You can do it for any reason, gone. But Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Would you read verse 9 with me? What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And so Jesus clarifies Deuteronomy 24, which was this whole passage of argumentation and division. And Jesus says Moses permitted divorce, but it was because of the hardness of your hearts. Divorce was a reality because of the lack of humility before God and before one's spouse. Divorce was a reality, Jesus is saying, because of their hardness of heart. They were stiff-necked people wanting to go their own way and do their own thing. That's why divorce has come about. Well, that's a pretty hard line, isn't it? That's exactly what he said. Sweet says this about it. The Lord does not deny that Moses permitted divorce. Commanded he did not. The commandment consisted of regulations tending to limit it and preclude its abuse. No such regulations would have been necessary but for the hardness which had been innate in the Hebrew people from the first. The purpose of the legislation of Deuteronomy was to check this disposition, not to give it head, and for the Pharisees to shelter themselves under the temporary recognition of a necessary evil was to confess that they had not outgrown the moral stature of their fathers, a.k.a. they were unsaved. Back to Mark 10. Jesus clarifies God's intent. So he deals with their argumentation on Deuteronomy 24. You see that? He deals with that passage and their misuse of it. All right. This is why this has come about. And then he goes back to the passage of first reference, which when it comes to our Bibles, that is something we pay attention to. Well, where is marriage first talked about? Yeah, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so he takes them back to Genesis chapter 2 where marriage is first instituted. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they now are no longer two but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And so Jesus takes them back to God's design, initiating marriage. And he says that in marriage, a man and a woman leave their parents and become one flesh. We think quickly, maybe sexually that way, but there's so much more involved in this idea of becoming one flesh. Lives are intertwined. There's this covenant that has taken place. A man and a woman, in essence, become one person. And so Jesus declares at the end, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This idea, I believe, that behind marriage and the marriage covenant is God speaking. Marriage is God's design. And those who are joined together are to stay together per God's design. My parents, and I may want to do something, and I'd ask them why, and they say, because I said so. Maybe in a sense, this is the way it is with this. God has designed marriage a certain way, and we are to live out that design. Then he says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Don't let a husband separate. Don't let a wife separate. And don't let some of these false teachers with their wrong teaching allow you and unleash you into an area, an arena that God never intended. Because that's what was taking place. And that's what's taking place in our culture today, right? Isn't that right? I mean, divorce, no-fault divorce, whatever. I mean, no-fault divorce is basically the school of Hillel, whatever reason you want. We're just incompatible. Okay. You can get a divorce. Now, do you understand that the position of Jesus is a hard one? And all we have to do is notice the disciples' response. Notice what the disciples say. We're going to read it in Mark, but then I'm going to take us to Matthew, because Matthew really opens this up for us. But notice Mark. In the house, the disciples began questioning him again about this. So the issue is not settled with them, not what they heard with the Pharisees. And now they're in the house, and the chatter starts. Well, what do you mean, boy? What's going on? And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. And so he states it there, just very matter of fact, to divorce and remarry is adultery. Matthew gives us a greater sense of the disciples' startlement, because they're amazed by the height of the standard. I got to thinking of The Princess Diaries. That movie, it's probably one movie you can comfortably watch, right? And Maya is going to become Princess of Genovia, right? Familiar with the movie? And so you know the scene. It's a tremendous scene. She's talking, Maya's with the Queen of Genovia, and the Queen says, in essence, you're a princess? And what does Maya say? What? Yeah, who's saying that? Shut up. Really? I am? And in essence, that's the disciples' response to Jesus. They wouldn't say to him, shut up, but it's this sense of, this is astounding. This is amazing. Because notice what Matthew says. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. And he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. So they're saying, if that's the standard, then I shouldn't get married. You know, if I can't get out of it, I'm not going to get in it. And Jesus says, well, not everybody can accept that. And most people can't accept. And he goes on and talks about eunuchs and those who could accept that position and remain single. But it's basically, look, not everybody can accept what you're saying. How do we apply all of this? Well, I've given you, we've looked at Mark 10, we've looked at Deuteronomy, some of these key passages on marriage and divorce and what Jesus says. And so I don't want to overcomplicate it. There are a lot of places we maybe could go, but let me give you some application. And the first one is this: let's not lower God's standard. Right? Let's not lower God's standard, because that is the tendency. This was an article in Thursday's paper, I believe it was, and Southeastern Galleries, I guess I'm promoting them, it's just a part of the article, but it read this way: our world is in peril. At the UN, leaders push for solutions. The world's problems seized the spotlight Tuesday as the United Nations General Assembly's yearly meeting of world leaders opened with a dire assessment of a planet beset by escalating crises and conflicts. that an aging international order seems increasingly ill-equipped to tackle. But what they're saying at the United Nations, these world leaders, that there's this peril, there are these crises, there's these conflicts. And I would submit to you that in many ways, it's because we've gone our own way and we're trying to resolve these things on our own. And the failure to go to God's word and say, what does he say about these things? What does God say about this whole basic institution of the family and marriage? What is his will? What is his word? And you know what? You want that. I know you do. We're a group of people who believe that this is God's word. And it's the way of life. There is a way which seems right unto a man and it leads to death. That's the world's thinking, but we are going with God's word. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm going to preach God's word. I'm not going to compromise it. Soft sell it. And we need to accept the fact that, boy, when Jesus addresses this, he is so counterculture. If he stepped into our culture, it'd be like, wow. Can't you be a little kinder and gentler and softer, Jesus? No. Second application, there are biblical grounds for divorce. The Bible does give grounds for divorce. In fact, we saw one in Matthew 5, and Jesus speaks again in Matthew 19 and teaches that marital unfaithfulness is a ground for divorce. That would be adultery. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about when a non-believer leaves a believer, that the believer is no longer under bondage in that situation, which I take to mean they can remarry. So there are some biblical grounds for divorce. But let's work within what Scripture says and not just kick out the sides. Application number 3. Get help. I was reading Jay Adams on divorce and remarriage. It's a good little book for you to read. I'll let you borrow mine. And he just talks about when people don't deal with their problems in their marriage and things go on and on and on and on, there's this huge entanglement and it's almost impossible to sort it all through. And so the encouragement, deal with problems when they first come up. Right? There's nothing to be ashamed of to say, boy, we're having some issues in our marriage and in the area of communication, our finances. We need a little bit of help. Because sometimes things go on and on and on, and people end up at a place where they say, I need to get a divorce. And if I don't get a divorce, I need to live in this horrible marriage for the rest of my life. This hell of a marriage. And that is wrong thinking. There aren't just two options. There's all kinds of options. And when you go to a good biblical counselor like Tim, he'll help you understand that, hey, those aren't your two options, a horrible marriage or a divorce. There's all kinds of ways God's word addresses the issues in our marriage. Can I hear an amen, Tim?
Amen.
All right. So get help. Don't be ashamed. Don't go on and on and on. As this thing just festers and festers and festers and becomes more and more entangled and all so difficult to untangle. Diane Medved, in her book, The Trouble with Divorce, writes about the trouble with divorce. The book is The Trouble with Divorce, and The Case Against Divorce is the book, and The Trouble with Divorce is the chapter. Let me read. She said, it's time to renounce the myths and look at the reality of divorce. We too frequently act as if every infirm marriage deserves to die. We sympathize with a divorcing friend when we ought to warn him that he might be making a terrible mistake. Too many people think, if only I could get out of this marriage and finish the sentence with their own private miracle. It's not their fault. They're victims of propaganda from slick magazines and business-seeking shrinks. But after their divorce, they remain the same people with the same problem-solving skills and values and styles relating to others. And so they shape new relationships just like the old. How can they be expected to see that with few exceptions, divorce is the wrong way to improve their lives? Divorce is hell. Divorced people everywhere are lamenting their plight. on call-in radio, on Oprah, Donahue. Magazines are rife with stories of latchkey kids, custody kidnappings, delinquent dads, single moms, and offspring in shelters for the homeless. The horrifying news is out there, but the divorce rate is still high. The case against divorce, right? To honestly look at it and see where it leads and to see the devastation. And people, that's what we're seeing in our culture, isn't it? It's all kind of come undone. And all of a sudden, we have all of these problems that just begin to mount and mount and mount. And oh, the need to get back to God's design. And it starts with us, the people of God. Because those out there in the world are going to go their own way, really. And but by the grace of God, they're going to come to an understanding that, well, I need to follow the word of God. Is there forgiveness? Here, this is a hard message. Is divorce the unforgivable sin? What's the answer? No, it's not. It's not. It's not like, well, now my life is over if I've had a divorce. It is not. But in all of this, we want to look at God's word and say, all right, what does his word say? And I appreciate that about us. That's exactly what you want to hear. What does God say about this? And so my encouragement, as I said, get help. If you're in a relationship, in a marriage now, where it's kind of like, boy, we're really kind of struggling. Don't continue to struggle. Make a quick phone call. I'll be happy to meet with you. You can get together with Tim. But let's make this real practical. Let's put the cookies on the bottom shelf. It's not like, boy, I've got problems and I don't know what to do. A phone call. Maybe that's where it starts. That's just practical biblical wisdom, isn't it? It's not that we have to descend into the heavens, descend to the bottoms of the sea. It's kind of like, make a phone call and say,